I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace.
There's not one person in this room who doesn't at some point deal with being disappointed. And I'm talking about some deep, deep hurt when it comes to disappointment. And most of the time, it comes from when our expectations are high, and then we won't come out and say it all the time, but we immediately think, God let me down. And disappointment, let me just tell you something about disappointment. Disappointment is a type of emotion that will absolutely define you, and everyone around you will be able to read your mail because, put it down for a second, you'll go from having your normal face, your normal look, and then whenever you feel like God lets you down, I mean, you're walking around with a frown on your face all the time. Not smiling, not happy. It convinces you that the sun's never going to shine again, and everything's going wrong, and God let you down. Now, these emotions all show what we call our other heart, right? Our other heart. It's the part of us, not our physical heart that's beating and pumping blood, but it's our other heart. It's that emotional part of us, our soul, so to say. Our soul is our mind, our intellect, and our emotions. And this is where we feel things. It's where we get proud of our son whenever he hits a home run, or proud of our daughter. Like I can remember our oldest child when she was our first kid to play sports. And I can remember the first time Lexus got up to serve. And I think it was, I'm just going to give it to her. I mean, I don't know how it happened, but she was a little girl, third grade, maybe was it third grade in volleyball? She got up to serve and she was, and now they let these little elementary kids serve in front of the line. They didn't let my daughter do that. They made her stand behind the line. And my daughter's first three serves were all aces in the third grade. You know what? I was proud of that, man. I was like, that girl is going to play professional volleyball one day. That's what I thought. And she didn't end up doing that. But man, at that moment, I thought, dude, what a pro I've got. This kid's a prodigy, right? And every parent at some point when their kid does something really good in sports, you think, man, my kid has it. And that's what I thought about Lexus. But now, let me just tell you really quick about emotions, all right? They will absolutely control you, but they make wonderful servants, but they make absolutely terrible leaders. Emotions are not something that you're supposed to let guide your life. And today's emotion is dangerous because Satan wants to trap you with it. You know, anger will kind of yell at you. Fear will cause panic and repeat whispering over and over again in your life. Worry will kind of make you spiral. But here's what disappointment does. Disappointment kind of makes you live in the sigh of life. How many of you know what I mean when I say the sigh? It's like, how many of you have ever been there? Disappointment will have you over time verbally or quietly saying to yourself things like, what's the point? Why am I even doing this? Or it'll make you say things like, man, I don't even expect things anymore. When you get really down and disappointed, you'll end up saying things like, well, I guess it is what it is. Have you ever been there before? I guess it is what it is. And then eventually you end up saying, man, all the time, if you live in disappointment for too long, when somebody asks you how you're doing, you're going to automatically say, I'm just tired. And you don't even realize it. And disappointment will sit in your heart, and eventually in the sigh, it says, God let me now, most Christians would never say it out loud, but emotionally, that's where a lot of people live. They live in disappointment. In fact, I've heard Christian people actually say this phrase, my life is a disappointment. Can I just stop you right here for a moment and say on this Memorial Day weekend, your life is not a disappointment. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus and Christ is inside your life, you are not a disappointment. Now, you might have had a disappointing event happen in your life, but let me tell you, disappointment is an emotion. It is not a person. You are not a disappointment. You are a blood-bought child of the living God. That's who you are. You know, and so, but disappointment, here's when it happens. It happens when the story we imagined collides with the story God is writing. I can't tell you how often in marriage counseling I'll hear it from a lady. All my life, I dreamed of what it would be like to be a wife and to be a mother. And it was nothing like this, right? Like you had this one dream of what it was going to be like, and then reality set in. You know, maybe you thought your marriage would look differently by now, or that you wouldn't have any anxiety. Maybe you've been praying for some healing. Maybe you thought your kids would be closer to God than they are. Maybe you thought your prayer would have been answered by now. Maybe you thought your addiction would have been broken, or that your life would have turned out differently. But none of that happened. Nothing went the way you thought it would. And when life doesn't go the way we pictured, disappointment takes up residency in our life. And disappointment messes with us mentally. And today, I want to talk to you about a guy in the Bible who understood disappointment probably more deeply than anyone else in Scripture. If you're new to Christianity, you may have not heard of him, but if you've been around church any amount of time, you've heard this guy, and his name is Moses. How many of you have ever heard of a guy by the name of Moses before? Moses, his life could almost be described by disappointment after disappointment. Now, if you don't know who he is, you know, you're new here, you've never been in church before, Moses is the guy that parted the Red Sea. You know, he defeated the king of Egypt called Pharaoh. He actually is the one that famously said, "Let my people go," right? But Moses is most known for being the guy that God gave the Big Ten to, or the Ten Commandments, right? And so that's what makes his story so relatable, because before Moses ever became a great leader, he was actually a deeply disappointed individual. And if you look across the room today, you may see smiles and you may see some people trying to hold it all together. There's a lot of people who came in this room today, and whenever you walked in, somebody said, "How you doing?" And you replied with, "I'm fine," or "I'm great." But inside, you're just living in disappointment. And that's why Moses is so relatable. Moses had a story that is absolutely insane. They were going to try to kill all these Jewish babies. And so Moses' mom, from the beginning of his life, has to get rid of him, put him in a basket, and send him down the river and hope for the best. And he goes floating down the river, and he ends up being found by the princess of the king of Egypt. And so he ends up growing up in Pharaoh's house, which creates some tension in his life because he's a Jew growing up with all these Egyptians. And the Egyptians were slaves, or excuse me, the Hebrew boys, the Jewish people, they were slaves to the Egyptian. And so he would be born a Hebrew, but be raised like a pagan, like an Egyptian. And is from the beginning, Moses grows up between two identities, Egyptian royalty and Hebrew bloodline. He has power. He has education. He has privilege, but deep down, he knows he doesn't fully belong. Let me ask you a question. Have y'all ever been in a room or been in a setting somewhere where everybody's having fun and everybody seems to get along, but you're like the one black sheep in the entire room? Have you ever felt like, "I don't belong here"? The Sesame Street song, right? "One of these things just doesn't belong here," right? Like, and it's you. Like, this is not me. Like, I don't belong here. And so that's where he's at. And he spends his life as an Egyptian feeling like a poser. So we pick up his story in the Old Testament book. There's a book called Exodus, chapter number 2. And we see something that would upset any Jew. All right? In verse number 11, the Bible says here that one day Moses had grown up, and when he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and look what he sees. What does he see? He sees an Egyptian. So these are the people that raised him. This is the people that gave him his wealth and money and privilege, beating up a Hebrew. The Bible calls him one of his people. So wait a second. You walk out on the scene. You're like, this is the look on your face, right? Like, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you beating up one of my people for? In fact, how many of you probably wouldn't look like this? How many of you would have probably looked a little more like this if you walked out there and saw that, right? Like, whoa, what are you doing? Beating up one of my guys. And then look what the Bible says in verse number 12. He sees this going on. He knows this is too far. And the Bible says in verse number 12, he looked that way and he looked this way. And what does he do? Struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Let me give you plain English for that. What happens? He's like, no, you don't get to lay your hands and beat up one of my guys. He looks to the left, looks to the right, thinks nobody's watching, and kills this Egyptian and buries his body. So now he's a murderer. This is what I call murder with good intentions. Now, obviously, I believe Moses handled this completely wrong, but underneath this bad decision is a deeper emotion, a deeper emotional reality even. In the New Testament book of Acts, we see Stephen preaching, and Stephen actually talks about Moses, and Stephen gives us deeper insight into what was going on in the head of Moses. Look at verse number 24 of Acts chapter number 7. The Bible says, Stephen says, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. But look at the next verse number 25. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but he did not understand. And so we would not know this had Stephen not talked about it later on in the New Testament. But what he's saying is, at this moment, whenever Moses for beating up one of his guys, he thought, my people are going to know I did this, and I'm going to lead them out of captivity. They're going to follow me. I'm going to take up for my people. Moses thought this was going to happen, but they didn't see it. In fact, how many of you have ever done something for somebody and you think they're going to be really happy that you did it for them and they don't even say thank you? Anybody ever done that? Or how many of you have ever done something really nice for somebody and not only do they not say thank you, but their reaction's actually, oh. Ever had anything like that happen before? And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. I spent all this money. I did all this stuff. And you're not happy with what I did? And he probably lived like Moses is hanging his head. He's hurt these people. He's killed this guy. And he's thinking to himself, I found my purpose. I found my identity. I found what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to free my people. And he lived in that high of that false reality for about a day. And that's what happens with disappointment. Disappointment builds you up. When I mentioned to you that gift you went to give somebody and you thought they'd be happy, but they really weren't happy. Here's what happened. Here's why your disappointment was so bad. Because for days, you were like, they're going to love this. This is going to be awesome. And you get yourself all hyped up. And all of a sudden you start, those endorphins start releasing in your body and you start living on that adrenaline. And all of a sudden you're like, man, this is going to be exciting. This is going to be awesome. I can't wait to see the look on their face. And that's what Moses was doing. This is my time. The Jews are going to love me. But he went the next day and behold, two Hebrews were struggling together and said to the man, and he said to the man in the wrong, why are you striking your companion? So he's getting on his people for this. And look at their answer in verse number 14. Hey, who made you a prince and judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And I think right about that time, Moses might have wet his pants because he murdered a guy and he thought nobody saw it. But apparently, some people saw it and other people started talking about it. And then look what he says next. Surely, go back to the last verse. Look what he says in verse 14. Surely now this thing is known. In other words, how many of you know once one or two people find out a secret, it's no longer a secret, right? It's out. Word is spreading. Look in verse number 15 now. What happens next? When Pharaoh heard about it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So he thought God was really going to use him, but instead, everything got so much worse. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you think, this is going to be great, this is going to be wonderful, God's really going to use this, these people are really going to be happy, I can't wait for this moment, and it doesn't turn out the way it was supposed to turn out. And you had hopes that something was going to be great, and you were drastically wrong. Here's what I want you to see. The deeper your expectations get, the deeper is the potential for disappointment. Nobody ever gets disappointed over something they never cared about. Nobody ever gets upset or disappointed or sad about something that they didn't care about. Disappointment can only exist in places where hope once lived and then moved out. That's what disappointment does. Think about it. Think about your deepest hurt. Why does your deepest hurt hurt so bad? Betrayal hurts. By the way, you know who has the greatest potential for causing the deepest hurt and pain in your life? The people closest to you. Your children, your spouse, your parents, the people that you put the most trust into. That's why betrayal hurts so bad. That's why church hurt hurts. That's why unanswered prayer hurts. I mean, honestly, if you really believe that God's going to do something, how many of you have ever been disappointed in God for not answering a prayer the way you thought He would answer it? Does that ever happen? Because even unanswered prayer hurts. Prodigal children hurt. And all of these hurt more and more because somewhere along the way, you pictured a different story. In your mind, you speak words like, by now I thought, or I would have assumed, or I figured this would happen, or I thought God would, and maybe that's where you are today. Life has not gone according to the version you imagined. And here it is. I want you to see this. Disappointment grows where expectations live. Disappointment grows. And listen, you got to get this. Expectations ruin relationships. When you start expecting stuff out of people and you haven't even talked to them about the things you expect, you just automatically think that they're thinking what you're thinking. What happens? Huge amounts of disappointment begins to set in. Moses just couldn't believe it. I mean, he's living in disappointment. He's living in discouragement. And his story only gets harder because he goes from being the prince of Egypt. Now he's a shepherd. Imagine being royalty one day and running from your life the next day, and now you're caring for someone else's sheep living in a field. And his story only gets harder here. 40 years he would spend as a shepherd. You know, when we think about the Bible, we read the life of Moses really just throughout the book of Exodus, and you can read his life and understand it in about 2 days if you study it. But Moses lived 120 years. And 40 of these years, he's remembering the good life that he had in Egypt as a prince. And now he's living like a poor man, taking care of stinky sheep. One season, power and royalty. The next season, desert, watching sheep. Don't raise your hand to this question, but how many of you have ever felt like life actually went backwards? Like you're actually worse? Oh man. The only reason I'm asking you that is because I have felt this real. Like, man, I thought I was doing really good. And then you find out some stuff and you're like, I'm not doing as good as I thought I was. Anybody ever been there? This is where Moses was. I'm actually worse off than I used to be. And if you go through this level of disappointment, it's easy to stop expecting much at all, because it's not that you didn't care, but disappointment will actually start to convince you that hope is dangerous. If you live in disappointment for too long, pay attention here. You live in disappointment too long, you'll actually begin to think that it is dangerous to trust God. Well, He let me down here. He didn't answer me here. He didn't do what He said He would do here. I had all this faith. I had all these dreams. This is dangerous. I don't think I can do this. And you'll say things like this. When somebody else goes to have a little hope and somebody else gets a little excited, somebody else is kind of pumped up about something in life, you'll throw water on their fire and say, well, if I were you, I wouldn't get my hopes up. I know how that goes. Why do you do that? Because you have convinced yourself subliminally that hope is dangerous. And back to our story. We move on to chapter number 3 of Exodus. God appears to Moses in a burning bush. Y'all know the story. If you're new to church, this was a crazy time. You never heard this story, but Moses actually encounters a bush that was on fire but never stops burning. And I love this part because Moses is actually approached by God, and God comes to Moses in a time when Moses is hidden, disappointed, exhausted, insecure, and feels forgotten. And we need to stop right here and remind everybody in the room that it is in those moments of disappointment, in those moments where you feel down, in those moments where you feel like, you know, everybody's letting me down, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, and nothing is going right. It is in those moments that we need to remember that God is near to us. The Bible tells us that God is near to the brokenhearted. He's close to you. He loves you. And that's what God is known for, meeting you right where you are. Verse number 10, he says, come, I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And look at what Moses says next. Look at verse number 11. But God says to Moses, who am I that I should do that? And you know what's really in the back of his mind? Wait a minute, God. I'm 80 years old. You know, where were you 40 years ago when I thought I could get them out? Where were you 40 years ago when I actually stood up for them? And now here I am, an old man, and you expect me to go back and do this now at 80? Who am I that I'm the one to go do this? Listen, he's saying, God, that didn't work out so well for me the first time. How many of you ever been afraid to try something a second time because it flopped the first time? You ever been there? And that's what's happening with Moses here. And so now disappointment has drained the confidence right out of him, and that is exactly what disappointment does. Even after enough disappointment, you stop expecting things even from God. You get numb to the idea that God is guiding you and that God is providing for you, but you still go to church. That's the crazy thing. Here's the crazy thing. I'm speaking to a bunch of people right now at church. You came to church today to worship God. Connect to others and serve both. All right? But you came to church today to worship God, to lift your hands in the air and praise Him. I'm speaking to church people. I'm speaking to people who trust God with their soul, that when their body stops breathing and their heart stops beating, that their next breath and their next heart pump will be in heaven beholding the face of Jesus. Yet, many of you right now don't trust Him to meet the need that you have in your life right now. And you don't think God will guide for you tomorrow. You've convinced yourself that God will just start taking care of you and it'll all be good when you get to heaven. Like, that's the best it's ever going to be. You can't have that right now. And can I tell you, God did not save you for you to have to live miserable till you get to heaven. God saved you so that you could live in victory in Jesus right now. Right now. And so, you get a numb emotionally. The Bible says that other people in Scripture felt this the same way. How many of you have ever heard a fellow in the Old Testament by the name of David? David wrote us these, what we call the Psalms, and this is the Hebrew hymn book. David wrote most of these Psalms, but look at what a man after God's own heart says to God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? So I want you to see, this is a man that the Bible says has the very heart of God, yet he looks to God and says, are you just going to forget about me forever? I want you to hear this. Write this down. You are not a bad person for feeling this way. You're human. Human people lose faith in God. Christian people lose sight of their faith in God. David's son actually made it even clearer in the book of Proverbs. Solomon said, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." You can be so bogged down with disappointment that you just start absolutely feeling sick in your heart. And here's what's happening. Your heart is sick. And so when your heart is sick, you start believing things about God that is not true, which brings me to our second thought today. Disappointment will distort your view of God Himself. Eventually, disappointment will whisper aside to you internally, and here's what it says. If God really loved you, this would not have happened. I've had people approach me before, and they say, you know what? I've actually had people in our church say, you know why I don't go to life group? And this blew my mind. I said, why don't you go to life group? He said, because I hate prayer request time. Why do you hate prayer request time? Because they always share their prayer requests, but then sometimes they share the praises. And they said, you know, frankly, I'm tired of people in my life group sharing how God answered their prayer, and I never get to share that God answered my prayer. I'm starting to think God doesn't even listen to me. I've had people in this building tell me that. There's a good chance I'm talking to you today. Internally, you're wondering, where was God at when this happened in my life? When this person got injured or my child got hurt, where was God at for this? Whenever this terrible thing happened, where was God? Why didn't God stop this? Why did this story turn out? I mean, I hear the pastor say all the time that God is writing a story. God, why did you write that? And over time, disappointment starts making us view God this way, and we forget that, yes, God is writing the story, but God is writing the story of redemption. We are the ones writing the story of what needs to be redeemed. How many of you understand the difference? And so back to our story. God uses Moses. God does deliver Israel out of Egypt. And when he does it, it's about 60 years after Moses actually thought it should have happened. Imagine that. God's 60 years late for Moses. And I've heard some of you say, I've been praying for my one for 7 years and he still hasn't got saved. Well, it took Moses 60 years to get a prayer answered. You just keep praying. You keep praying. Don't stop praying. But now they're free. Now things should be better for Moses, right? I mean, they're free, but what are they free doing? Well, they're free wandering around the wilderness like nomads without a home. And let's be honest, the human mind can only take so much complaining before we lose it on somebody. I don't know about you. I cannot take negativity around me for any length of time at all. I mean, I start losing my temper quick, my face turns red, and I just want to lash out at somebody and tell them to shut up. How many of you ever been around somebody like that before? You know, and am I the only guy in the room that feels that way? Like if people are continuously negative around you, does it just drive you up a wall? Anybody else with me on that, or is it just me? All right, thank y'all. These are my people, all right? And this is where Moses is at. They're complaining. I mean, listen, they were getting beat to death. They had scars on their back and bruises on their body. Now, they had disfigured bodies from the abuse that they took at the hands of the Egyptians. And Moses led them out. Pharaoh was dead. The army was dead. You can go back and read later about all the plagues that took place to happen there. We don't have time for that now. But now we get to a place where Moses has heard nothing but complaining because they're saying, we were better off in Egypt. We were better off whenever, you know, whenever Pharaoh was letting everybody beat us to death, but at least we had food, at least we had a house, at least we had this, at least we had that. They didn't feel that way when they were in Egypt, but now that they're struggling in the wilderness, they feel bad. And that's kind of where we're like, where we think, man, I got what I wanted, but this isn't the way it turned out. I was better off before. And Moses is listening to this complaining, and he's sick of it. And God leads Moses to this place where there's a rock. And God tells Moses to speak to the rock. Moses, talk to the rock. Hold on, wait a second here. Don't say amen too loud yet. And here's why. If you've been hearing complaining over and over again, and you spent your entire life trying to free these people, and they're finally free, and they just complain and nag and bellyache, and then in front of everybody, God tells you, speak to a rock. Is there anybody in the room if you're at level 10 anger, and I come up to you and say, hey, just calm down. Talk to the rock. How's that going to go for you? I mean, is that the thing that you're going to think is going to calm you down by having a conversation with an object? And Moses has had it. And what does he do? Hits the stupid rock. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of God. I'm sick of these people. I'm sick of Aaron. I'm sick of everybody. And he hits the rock. The Bible says Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice. Moses had a temper problem. And water came out, and the congregation drank, and their livestock drank. And I want to just say something to you here. I love that God lets us know this about Moses because it reveals a real leader having a real human moment, and he kind of lost it. Anybody else in the room ever lost it? You ever had an emotional breakdown? I don't want to get too deep into this, but I can remember a time at my former church in Illinois when I knew things were getting bad, and I knew that these people... This was just a really bad situation altogether for my family. I knew the things that were being said about my children. And I got in to lead a Wednesday night life group, and nobody in my life group knew what was going on. And that's why I can relate so much to, you know, one of my children up here that kind of lost it in front of everybody for a second. I mean, right in front of everybody. Never had this happen until that moment. I lost it. No one in the room knew what I was crying about. No one in the room knew what I was upset about. And I just kind of had to put my book down that we were studying, and I had to say, guys, I just can't do this tonight. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be at this church. I don't want to be in this room. I love all y'all, but I can't do it. And I lost it. I mean, I've always prided myself as somebody who can just push through and fake it, even if I'm upset. But that night, I lost it. Has anybody ever been there before? Where it's just, you're done. You can't do this anymore. Moses did not hit the rock because he was an evil man. He hit the rock because he was tired. He was disappointed. He was frustrated. He was angry. He was worn out from years of disappointment. Here's the heartbreak of Moses' story. We're going to do this, and we'll be finished here in just a moment. The Bible says this poor guy never got to enter into the land. He was supposed to lead the children of Israel into what they were calling a promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land that was going to be beautiful for them. And look what God says to Moses in verse number 12. He says, after all this, after 40 years, after killing a guy, and then his people hating on him, and then his people complaining about him, and then going through 40 years of being a shepherd and just living a life out of disappointment, he's thinking, finally, at least I'm going to get my people into this land. I mean, everything else in my life has been a disappointment, but at least I can get them to where they can have a place. And I can't wait to see this place. And God says, Moses, you're not going to bring this assembly into the land that I'm giving them. What? I'm at the end of my life. God, everything that I ever dreamed is this. I grew up with my people being slaves, and I watched them as slaves, and then I tried to free them twice, and the second time it worked, and I know I lost my temper. But over one act, and now I don't get to go in. Honestly, how's that fair? If you read what Moses got told in Deuteronomy, look what he actually says in Deuteronomy chapter number 34. He said to him, "This is the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, but I'm going to give it to your offspring. I've let you see it, but you're not going to get to go over there." What a kick in the head. You're going to give it to my grandkids? I can't even go enjoy it with my grandkids? Are you kidding me right now? How disappointed, how unfinished, how utterly disappointing. And I would say this, when Moses died, he died with some stuff feeling unresolved. And this is what I want you to see. God is still present in unfinished stories. If you get nothing else from me today, I want you to get that. God is still, your story is not done. Are you still breathing today? Say amen. Well, can I tell you something? How many of you are Christians today? God saved you. We're going to sing a song in a minute that says, "I got saved." How many of you have ever got saved? Like, I'm talking about you admitted you were a sinner and Jesus came to live inside your life. Can I tell you, your story is still being written and God is present in your story. An unfinished story is not the same as an abandoned story. Did you hear me? An unfinished story is not the same as an abandoned story. Because let me just tell you what happens later in Moses' life. Jesus, the Son of God, God in a bod, in the flesh, takes three of his closest allies and says, hey, I know there's a lot of people doubting who I am. You got to remember, the disciples, they followed this guy Jesus for 3.5 years, but all of their buddies were like, y'all are stupid. You believe this guy's the Messiah? He doesn't even want to free us from Rome. And so what does Jesus do? He says, hey, Peter, James, John, let the other guys go, five guys. You guys come with us. And I'm going to take y'all up on the mountain. And he had an experience there that we call the Mountain of Transfiguration. And Jesus says, I want to show you that I am the Messiah. I don't want you to see me in my flesh. I want you to see me in my glory as God. And Jesus transfigures himself on the mountain to no longer be human, Jesus, but to be God. And he showed him his glory. But he didn't just stop there, because he knew that they were Jews and that they might have a tough time believing. He wanted a Hall of Famer on each side of the Jews. And who stood next to Jesus there? Two guys, Moses and Elijah. The man who lived his entire life disappointed, unresolved, unfinished, is now suddenly standing next to God in the flesh and God in his glory. And can I tell you today, that is a million times better than leading the people into the promised land, than seeing milk and honey. I mean, what would you rather do? Would you rather lead people into some land that they're not even going to appreciate? Or would you rather stand on the mountain with God, right next to Jesus, in the glory of God, to prove to the disciples that this is God? That's not disappointment. That is a reminder that God is present in our unfinished story. Because can I tell you, there is going to come a day whenever you and I will no longer be here and our bodies will be reunited in heaven, and we're not going to be living here on earth, but we're going to be in a new kingdom and a new earth and in new bodies, and everything will be made right and everything will be made whole and everything will be made perfect, and we will be in heaven in the glory of God. And it's not finished. God is present in the unfinished stories. There's one word that Moses never could grasp, and it's a word that some of you can't grasp when it comes to what you want from God. And it's three letters. Yet. We live in a day where we want it now. We go to McDonald's and we get mad if it takes 5 minutes, right? We want quality food, but we get mad that it takes the waitress 10 minutes to get our food to us. We want everything now. We want everything now. And that's what Moses wanted. Moses wanted his people delivered now. And God was saying, not yet. And in your life, you're wanting something to happen. You're disappointed that it's not happening right now. And maybe there's a big blessing coming your way, but God is saying, he's not saying no. Maybe he's saying, not yet. God was never absent in Moses' story. Listen to me. He was never absent in the story of Moses, And God is not absent in yours either. Even here, even now, even in disappointment, maybe that's why some of you are here today. Some of you are brand new. You've never been here before. And maybe you're here living with some disappointment. And you need to hear this. We assume that God only works in the stories of victory. We assume that God only works when somebody shows up to life group and says, I've got a praise. This is great. My prayer got answered. And you think God's working in their life, but he's not working in your life. And can I tell you, just because God answered a prayer for this person doesn't mean he's got to answer yours whenever you think it does. God will answer your prayer, not in your time, but in his time. And I just want you to know this as well. All throughout Scripture, God constantly works through the stories of unfinished people. We see it in Moses. We see it in David. We see it in Peter. We see it in Thomas. We see it in Abraham. We see it in a lady named Martha. And maybe we see it in you. It's not like God didn't use Moses to get them into the promised land. God did use Moses. But here's what I want you to get. And this is where we need to not be upset at God. Sometimes God uses somebody else to finish the greater story that we are only a character in. You may not be at the center of the story, and that's okay. You know, how many of you know the rest of the story? Did the Israelites get into their promised land, yes or no? Did Moses get to go in? No, but they got in. Moses led. Joshua entered. Other places in the Scripture, David dreamed of building a beautiful temple for his father. But David didn't get to build it. He just designed the blueprints. Who built it? His son Solomon. Paul, the Bible says, planted, but it was Apollos that would water, and God would give the increase. None of these stories are failure. Can I just say, the story is not a failure just because you don't get to experience the final chapter. You may not be the one who's supposed to be at the final chapter. Older people, pastors, parents, people who've planted seeds that have seen little growth, all of you need to hear this. Can I tell you something? I am so glad I got to announce today that we're naming that kid center after Pastor Jim. Aren't you guys? Let me just say something about this. Pastor Jim only pastored this church for 1 year. They called him an interim pastor. Let me just tell you something about an interim pastor. The truth is, every single pastor of every single church is an interim pastor. The truth is, I am not the permanent pastor of this church. There will come a day when someone else will lead this church. I'll be gone. But the church will continue. It's my job to do what I can while I'm here. And in whatever you're doing in your life, maybe you're not pastoring a church. I hope you're not, because only one guy can do that. But you're doing something else in your life. Maybe whatever it is you're doing at work, or the story with your family. Someone else will live in your house one day, drive your car, do all those things. But can I tell you, you are not a failure because you don't get to be a part of the final story, final chapter. Disappointment's real. It hurts, and it leaves scars. And whether you realize it or not, your story is being written every day. How are you going to handle your disappointment? Here's what's going to happen with your disappointment. It will either make you bitter or it will make you better. It will make you cynical or it will make you compassionate. It will make you closed off or it will empower you to live in grace.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the message of grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.